And amen, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus, and we gather here together because we share that in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It is good to get to be together, and you know, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And excited about all that the Lord has done this weekend, and I hope you rejoice along with me and knowing of the salvations that have taken place this weekend and this past week and how the gospel has gone out. And there's a great deal of love in the relationships that we have one toward another. We are the family of God. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you'll keep on coming, and I hope somebody from the creek has had an opportunity to make their way over to you and give you a hug and say, man, I'm glad you're at the creek, and we love the Lord, we love the Word, and I hope you keep on coming. This is a special place, and this is a special time of the week when God's people gather together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And man, I see a whole lot of folks, 100 or so folks with the DNOW student ministry t-shirts, and it was a great weekend. Amen. I'm so proud of Pastor Allen and the student ministry that's making a difference in the lives of our students, 6th through 12th graders. We've had an incredible weekend. And listen, there's been a whole lot of work, a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of planning, and the Lord has honored that, and His hand has been upon us and granted blessing and favor, because there's been a whole lot of students who have said, you know what, the world's been trying to get my attention, the world's been trying to seduce me and lead me toward things that are not necessarily pleasing to the Lord. But through His grace and His kindness and His mercy, the Word of God and the prayers of His saints have woken me up, and I rejoice when I hear of the salvation of students, and I rejoice when I hear that students say, hey, God is my priority, and I understand these things. And today, as we are in the beautiful book of Acts, chapter 11, we're going to see some very similar things that were happening in the early church that we see happening even in churches today. We've got much to learn from the Word of God. If you're visiting again with us today, you know, we want you to bring your Bibles. We go line by line through the Word of God. We believe that the Word has something to share with you today, that God's Word has something to challenge you on today, that God's Word has hope and comfort. And sometimes it steps on your toes, and sometimes it even kind of kicks you in the face. But we make no apology for the Word of God, for it is good for us. It's not always what we want to hear, but it is always right on time and what we need to hear. And we find ourselves in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 11, verse 19. If you remember, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, hey, you're going to be witnesses for me. You're going to live for me. And this gospel is going to work through you, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of people laughing at you, even in the midst of all these trials. And yet God's going to give you strength, and the church will prevail. The gates of hell themselves will not prevail against God's plan and His promises and His purposes for you and in your life. And we have seen the church facing a great deal of resistance. And it spread in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And now it even went up to a Gentile's house, a guy named Cornelius up in Caesarea. And you know what? And in the midst of persecution, particularly the persecution of a deacon named Stephen, God's people were being spread out. And this is where we see, if you remember the last verse last week, when it said, well then, I guess God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And that's you and I, a Gentile, somebody who's not a Jew. And we realize, you know what? God has granted mercy and grace that for you and I, we have also been included in God's plan to redeem and to save that which was lost. And today we rejoice in our salvation. And verse 19, we begin, and it says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution, the diaspora, the dispersion, they were crushed, they were persecuted, they spread out. And the persecution that occurred as a result of the death of Stephen, they made their way now to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch. Antioch, of all places, come on, that's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's got 500,000 people there. And you know what? It's a pagan, cosmopolitan city. It'd be like going to Las Vegas or California. Actually, it'd be like going to North Carolina the way things are. You know, there's all kinds of wickedness, and people don't care about God. You tell them about the Lord, they laugh at you. I mean, they're not concerned about God in Antioch, of all places, but yet God scattered his people to these places, even Antioch, and guess what they did when they got there? Guess what they did? They hung out, they played ball, they went to school, they didn't do anything, and they kept their mouth shut about the Lord. Is that what you think? No, look at what it says here. It says, they went to these places, including Antioch, speaking the word. They opened their mouth. Now listen, you know that the word of God is what transforms lives. And that's why we preach line by line through the word of God. It transforms. It's a supernatural revelation of God to his people. It's his love letters to you. There's millions of books at Books A Million, Barnes & Nobles, all these places online. Download them on your tablet, your iPad, and you're reading all these books. But the Bible is the Word of God, and it is supernatural. It's like a fire. He says, is not my Word like a fire? It's like a hammer. It is living and active, and it works effectively. And God's Word is now spreading, and it's impacting lives. So they go and they spread the word of God. And initially, it was only to the Jews. But now there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks or the Gentiles also. Doesn't mean that they excluded the Jews now, but it means in addition to that, they were speaking to everybody. Listen to me. How many of you know that the gospel is for everybody? You look at somebody across the street and say, oh man, the gospel's not for them. You might look at someone and say, hey, they're such a good person, they don't need the gospel. Oh yes, they do. Oh, that person over there, man, he's such a hardened criminal, the gospel wouldn't even work on him anyway. Yes, it will. How many of you have known somebody who's just so awful, but yet they heard the gospel and got saved and it changed them? How many of you know somebody like that? Well, you're looking at him right now. God changed my life. Listen, there's nobody in this room who's been so bad that God cannot save you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. There's nobody in this room, though, that's so good that they don't need a Savior. They went around speaking the word. Look at it here again. It says, and they began to speak to the Greeks and the Gentiles, Jews, everybody, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, you probably thought, yeah, I didn't know that they were going to go do that. Now, try to follow this analogy. Hey, it works for me. All right, my fingers are you guys, these little lights that are, here we are, we're clustered together. They were clustered together in Jerusalem. God crushed them, persecution, they spread out. And these little lights now are starting to spread all over, 300 miles away, even further. They're spreading around. And salt and light is meant to have an impact on the places that it goes. Now, if they would have gone to Antioch and just simply lived their lives there and kept their mouth shut, then they would not have had an impact. But yet they were faithful to go and to open their mouths and tell their friends and the people they worked with and the people that lived around them as they were living their lives. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were spreading the word of God. Now, did God want them to do that? You better believe it. But that was just for them, not for us though, right? Come on, DNOW students, help me out. Does God want you to live out your faith, yes or no? Does God want you to open your mouth and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, you guys are saying it loud and proud, and I want you to keep on doing it that way, not only here in the sanctuary, but as we spread out from this place, because God was honoring this. Watch this. It says, as they were obeying God and as they were being faithful in these things, watch this, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, what does that mean? That they actually had some hand that they were carrying around with them? You know it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that as they were faithful to live a godly life, as they were faithful to go and tell others the word of God, it says that God's hand, his blessing, and his favor was given to them. He was blessing their obedience, blessing the spreading of the word, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and the result of their obedience, their faithfulness, and God's blessing and favor, says it right here, a large number who believed, they turned to the Lord in Antioch. Hey, listen, if they'll turn to the Lord in Antioch, they'll turn to the Lord in Wake County and beyond. Don't listen to the lies of Satan that say, just keep your mouth shut. God doesn't want you to talk. No, God does want you to talk. Don't listen to the lies that tell you, they won't listen to you anyway, even if you're faithful. Hey, that's between them and the Lord. You be faithful to open your mouth and communicate. You know, it's interesting. I had an opportunity this past Wednesday. I talked to a guy I've known kind of casually just for a little while. And I said, man, let's catch up. Grab a cup of coffee. The Lord gave me an open opportunity, and I love to set up a time. I said, hey, kind of uninterrupted, let's talk for an hour. And as I got to speak to this gentleman, I said, I want you to kind of know something. He saw I'd brought my Bible, and he knew I was a pastor. And he says, I said, well, I want you to know that I'm actually probably one of the least religious people that you've ever met. And he kind of looked at me funny. I said, what I mean by that is that I'm not concerned so much with the opinions of men and the traditions of men. What I'm concerned with is the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Has anyone sat down with you and shared with you God's story about life and eternal life? He said, no, nobody's ever told me that before. No one's ever shared that. I said, would you mind if we took an hour? And I asked him, I said, do you believe if you died, you'd go to heaven? He says, oh, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person, because I've lived a good life, and I just try to do the right thing. You kind of know me and my family. I'm just trying to do the right thing. But listen to this. It cannot come to a natural man, a person who's not saved or born again, to understand God's word. They are spiritually discerned truths that we find. The natural man can't say, hey, I have figured it out like this man did. And so I began to share with him the gospel of how we're guilty and how we're separated from God because of our sin and how we're condemned because of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And man, that hit him like a truck, and as well it should, because you as a sinner are guilty before the holy God of this universe. And man, that needs to hit you like bad news. And then, you know, I sensed that he was a little bit like me. You know, I remember back in the day out of college before I met the Lord. Hey, I can figure this out. I can work this out. I can, you know, kind of make a backdoor deal with God. And I can figure this out. And he talked about, hey, well, I'll just kind of be more good than I am bad. And if I'm more good than bad, God's going to wink at my sin and I'll be okay. Me and God are okay. Or I'll start going to church and being a little bit more religious. And we went to the Bible passages that say the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. And I began to see this man against the backdrop of eternity. And I understood, and I want us all, listen, I want all of us to look at our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers against the backdrop of eternity and say, that person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And as I began to share this story, he says, nobody's ever told me that before. Here we have a man who's in his 40s. He says, nobody's ever told me. I'm thinking, all these little lights that go out, all these people who think they're Christians or say they're Christians, and you've interacted with all these, and nobody's ever told you this story, and we're going to watch you perish because you haven't heard. And he heard that, man, it's not my religious works. And I told him, hey, it's great. God talks about baptism. God talks about going to church. God talks about prayer. And those are religious things that they are good and they have their place, but they will not save you. And he began to understand, not only am I busted, but I can't work a backdoor deal. Actually, I'm empty. I am empty-handed. I have nothing to offer God. And then he understood, wait a second. But while I have nothing to offer God and nothing to give God, God gave something to me. Jesus died for me. Listen, these four words, Jesus in my place. Jesus on the cross. He died for you. He took your place so that you don't have to suffer that infinite penalty that you deserve against your sin. For an infinite God took on our humanity. And he lived a sinless life and he went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died for you. This man wept. He saw Christ. And I said, you know what? I want to go back in time with you 2,000 years and look at Christ on the cross. I want you to imagine Christ being crucified. He's beaten. He's got the crown of thorns rammed into his head and he's shedding his blood. He's dying on the cross. And here you and I are, we're standing before the Lord of glory. And you want to walk around the cross and say, Jesus, I appreciate you dying on the cross for me. I really do. But you didn't need to do that because I could have gotten into heaven by being a good person, by doing some religious things. And that's ridiculous. And so many people today are trying to make a backdoor deal with God, thinking they can get to heaven. But Jesus died, and there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's only through the cross of Christ that we obtain salvation. You've got to come to the cross. He had never heard that. Went on to say, now you can make a decision and you can receive that free gift of eternal life. The Bible says, for as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. You didn't give God anything. God gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes and puts their faith in him and what he's done on the cross, his death, his burial, and the resurrection, where Christ conquered sin and Satan and death for you and paid your penalty. Whoever believes in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what the early church was doing. They were like a stuck record. Oh, here comes one of those creakers again. Not only are they living for God, but man, they're talking about God. You know why we talk about God? I hope we talk about God because we are concerned about the eternal state of the soul of our friends. Can you really say that you love your friend or your family or your coach, your coworker? If you sit next to them, talk to them all the time, but you never talk about Jesus, can you imagine standing with them at judgment and the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. They might look over at you and say, you knew this? I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them the great news of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm worried they might laugh at me. They might, but they also might get saved. I shared with this man, I said, you know, he said, it's a weighty matter. I can't imagine anything heavier than this. And I said, it is a little heavier. I said, because so often as the father goes, so goes the family. You got a couple of beautiful children and a beautiful wife. And they need to hear God's story. Not the opinions and the traditions of men, but they need to hear God's story and they might be saved. I believe 20 years from now, or maybe on the other side, he'll say, man, I'm glad you took the time to make me go get a cup of coffee with you. I really didn't appreciate it at the time because you kind of kicked me in the face with this truth, but it's exactly what I needed to hear. How many people are in your life that need that same conversation? This is exactly what the early church was doing. They were preaching the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and large numbers believed, and they turned to the Lord. But they will not turn apart from your prayers and your sharing of the truth of God's word. This is what God has chosen to use. Now, the news about this reached the ears of the church back in Jerusalem. They heard this, and they were excited. They sent Barnabas. We've heard of Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. He was the one who gave generously. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and when he arrived, he had heard about it, but now he saw it with his own eyes. I remember hearing about the work in India. You guys have been other places and heard about how salvation is growing and how the gospel is spreading. I went there, I saw it with my own eyes, I rejoiced. I'm like, hey, we've been giving as a church at Richland Creek, and we've been praying as a church. I went and saw it. Many of you in this room have gone and seen what God is doing, how pastors are being raised up, and the gospel is being spread. And I even have this letter that I don't have time to read about how many have been saved and baptized in the Carnoulli River just this past week, changing lives. The gospel is spreading as we partner with different missionaries, as a church is being planted in Israel through our support of Brother Seth, as we pray for our missionaries, as those who are going out. Barnabas said he saw it with his own eyes and he was encouraged. He was encouraged when he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced. And when he got there and saw that all that God was doing, guess what he did? Guess where he began? And look, these are strategies that we can use today. He got there and saw the work, and it says, and he encouraged them. He saw, hey, this person's using their spiritual gift. I want to encourage them. This person's being faithful to pray. This person's being faithful to share the gospel. He would come alongside and encourage them, and it was just fertilizer to the work of God, and it caused the work of God to prosper. And I want you D-Now students, listen. When you saw something happening in the life of your friend, how they prayed, I want you to encourage them. I want you to encourage them how you saw them reading their Bible, how you saw them seeking the Lord. I want you to encourage others and say, man, I saw how God was using you. I saw how God was working in you, and encourage one another. Listen, church, this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given his church, to encourage one another, to build one another up. And listen, we live in a society where it just seems natural to be cynical and to be negative and to be sarcastic and to tear down. Fight against these ungodly virtues that we see in our society and be the godly man or woman that says, hey, I'm going to be an encourager. And I challenge you to step up, to write a letter, to make a phone call, to send a text or a Facebook or whatever it is, however you communicate. And go out of your way to be intentional, to build each and every day, to build into the lives of others. Barnabas was a builder, and he encouraged them, but specifically he encouraged them in the Lord. Watch this. He encouraged them all with resolute heart, wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, to remain true to the Lord, to cling to the Lord. And that's how you can encourage. Man, I'm going to encourage you to cling to the Lord. Because he is your life. Listen, God is not something we do on Sunday morning. What Barnabas is encouraging them to understand is to be in the Word. Unfortunately, we define Christians today as those who go to church on Sunday, or even those who live in America. But being a Christian is so much more than that. We cling to the God who saved us. We grow in his Word. And we're in his Word, meditating and marinating in his Word, in the same way that you think it would be absurd to go a week without eating. Oh, maybe I'll eat this week. It would be absurd to think, hey, I might eat, I might not eat this week or next month. But the spiritual nutrition from the Word of God is what feeds your soul. And it's more important. And I pray for you that God, listen, D-Now students, I pray that God would give you a hunger for his word more than you hunger for your next meal. That you would hunger for the very word of God, and that you would take it in, and it would continue to build you and to transform the inward man, that you're strengthened on the inner man to resist all the temptations and all the seductions of this world and all the worldliness, that you would break through all the worldliness as you are in the word of God. It says about Barnabas, man, he was a good man, a righteous man. It's how he lived his life outwardly about the faith that he had inwardly. Listen, what would somebody say about you? If somebody walked around with you, they say, well, what he does on Sunday morning is kind of different than what that person does Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Or is that genuinely who you are? About Barnabas, it said he was a righteous man. He lived out continually that which he believed inwardly. He was a righteous man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He would choose to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He would serve to feed the Spirit and not to gratify the things of the flesh, the spirit of the flesh and all those things. He didn't want to gratify the sinful nature. He lived for the Lord. And the person who is filled with the Spirit has the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit of the Spirit? How many of you memorized Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? For the fruit of the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, it overflows. Love, joy. Is that part of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things overflow out of the believer's life who's walking in the Spirit. And this was Barnabas. He was a righteous man, full of the Spirit and of faith. His faith, his relationship with God. He walked by faith. He trusted God, even in difficult times. Some of you are going through difficult times right now, financially, in your marriage, your health issues. God can use that to strengthen your faith. Would you trust God in all things? That is that faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, well, Pastor, I just lack faith. How can I have more faith? The Bible says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the Word of God, that we would meditate in and marinate in the Word of God, that it would feed us. And now, as they have this godly man, and as they're all going out sharing this good news story, and the favor of God was upon them, I want you to see the result. It says right here, and considerable numbers, a large amount of people were brought to the Lord, even in this pagan society. Listen, if they were getting saved in Antioch, they can get saved in Wake Forest and Raleigh and the cities around us here. Now he looks around, he says, thousands of people coming to faith here in Antioch. Oh my, what an administrative struggle this is going to be. He takes off immediately, verse 25, and he left for Tarsus. Guess why he's going to Tarsus? Well, the rumor was that the apostle Saul, or the apostle Paul was there, and he knew he needed some help. He goes to Tarsus. He's looking for a godly man who's going to partner with him. And the Bible says that he went to Tarsus to look for. That idea of look for, searching high and low. It's to search diligently. It was not easy. And Saul had been rumored to be in Tarsus. This is some 8 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road. And he had been ostracized, kicked out from his family. He had been persecuted and hunted. And yet he was preaching the gospel. He had been persecuted. And when he found him, when Barnabas found Saul, he persuaded him, talked to him, and he brought him back to Antioch. And for an entire year, right there in Antioch, they met with the church, this large group of people. You know what? They must have had a building campaign, because how can you get all that amount of people and gather them all together? But this is what they did. It says they gathered the people together, the church, and they met with them, and guess what they did? I know. They exchanged recipes with each other. All they did was just play games and entertain them. Oh, I know, I can imagine. It was the Saul and Barnabas show. Right? They just entertained the saints. And some of you laugh, but guess what? Do you know churches do that today? All over America, there's churches for the sake of numbers. With all the glimmer and all the lights and all the hype, they're entertaining the saints. And the saints are just being dumbed down. But I want you to see right here in the early church, when they got together, they taught. They taught the scriptures. And this is a pretty good definition of church. God's people get together and teach the word of God. And they taught the considerable numbers. And these disciples who were following the Lord, they were first called, you see it right there? Christians. First called Christians right there in Antioch. Now, up until now, they had been called believers, saints, followers of the way. They had been called disciples, but right now, they're being called Christians. And it may have been a derogatory term, kind of making fun of them, to say that they are of the party of Christ. They would have other terms. They are of the party of Caesar, or they are of the party of this particular person. No, but they were of the party of Christ. They were identified with Christ. They were followers and believers of Christ. You could tell by the way they lived and by how they went around speaking. Let me ask you this, D, now, students. Can those who are watching you in your neighborhood and in your school observe your conduct and your words and say, They're of the party of Christ. They are Christians, as they would say. It's mentioned two other places in Scripture. King Agrippa would be questioning Paul later on in the book of Acts. And he says, "Do you also try now to persuade me to become a Christian? Or you almost persuaded me to become a Christian?" 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Hey, if you suffer persecution as a Christian, then you are not to be ashamed, but this is to the glory of God in His name." Listen, many have died because of the name of Christian. Unfortunately, in America, it's just, "I'm an American, I'm a Christian," or "I kind of go to church, so I'm a Christian." No, many have died because they were followers of Christ. Many have given their life to pass along the Scriptures and to live the life of faith. There is a man in prison right now in Iran, Pastor Youssef. They would let him go if he would recant his faith. But he says, "I am a Christian." And because he holds to the teachings of Christ, he's a Christian, willing to die because he is a follower of the way, the follower of the truth, the Messiah. And they were first called Christians. And now it says, at this time, some of the prophets and the apostles and these prophets were foundational to the beginning of the church. And some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named as Agabus, and he stood up and he began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine. And God is in control of even this. And several of the church historians would write about these things. Josephus and Tacitus and Suetonius would write about a great famine that took place in Judea and Israel in 45 and 46 BC. And they would confirm this. And this was all over the world, beyond Palestine. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples there in Antioch had means, according to their ability, some of your translations say, they heard of this need, and according to their ability, each of them determined to send a contribution. Now listen to me on this. This is one of the areas where the church is failing. The giving of resources. You know, they had much, they gave much. Those who had little gave little. And in today's church, for the most part, and the statistics bear this out, those who have much give little. And those who have little often give less. And God allows us the opportunity to partner with Him in our giving. And unfortunately, people give more to dog food than they do to missions. And yet, as I read an email that I received yesterday from Finney about a pastor who is in need, I say, where are the givers? And we have been seduced by the world to say, hey, if the world has this, then I need to have this. And Christians live beyond their means buying things we don't need to buy. And we're just keeping up with the rest of the world, and we don't give to the kingdom of God. And you can determine somebody's heart by looking at their checkbook. So often is the case. Because of what they give to, and it's selfish indulgence, even in the church of God. But here, look at the mark of how this church was growing. They gave according to their ability. Those who had much gave much. Those who had little still gave, even if they gave little. And this was the relief that was sent to the brethren, the brothers who were in Judea. And this they did. They sent it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, this is the first mention of this plurality of leadership that we find mentioned in the New Testament. The foundation was the apostles and the prophets, now the elders and the pastoral oversight of the church. Look, we've got more to say. I want to conclude with this. You shouted out to me, true or false. We see here in the early church that they opened their mouths and talked about Jesus. True or false? We see here in the early church that they were intentional to go and encourage one another. They would get together, and when they got together, they would teach the Word of God. And when they got together, they were generous in their giving. Not as loud. True. Listen, these are attributes of a thriving church. Let us step up, so that the kingdom of God might advance mightily through through us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for this opportunity to gather together around your word. Father, bless these truths that we see to our understanding. I pray, oh God, that we would be an encouraging, giving, evangelizing, living out our faith kind of church where we teach the word of God and we pray, and that, Lord, you would grant favor and blessing to your people. Father, bless now this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.